Well, the last couple of weeks we've talked about the signs of the times. I'm going to real quick go over the list, just the titles of them. And if you're interested in getting a copy of this, there's some CDs for sale in the back for $1 a piece that'll catch you up. You can also catch it on our website. Just go to connectedfaith.com and you can get the podcast there and listen to them for free. But the last couple of weeks, we started off with the list. How many knows, in fact, just this, the last couple of days, has there been an earthquake that's happened pretty severely? Yeah, you know, so we've been talking about these things, and if you just, as I said last week, if you look at the headlines of all that's going on, almost daily, there's more than one headline that points to the intensity and the frequency. Both the intensity and frequency of all the things that we're talking about have increased, and they're all happening at the same time. In history, we've seen some of these things happen in pockets, and it's been maybe a drought or maybe an earthquake or maybe some other sort of thing. But all of these things that we're getting ready to look at today, for the first time in history, are happening at the same time with greater intensity and greater frequency. And that's why I think that we are in the end of the last few moments of time before Christ returns. How many is looking forward to the Lord returning? How many knows that it could be before we close this service out today? Yeah. So we've looked at this the last couple of weeks. The first thing we looked at was there's an increase in mobility and knowledge. We have, for the first thousands of years, relied on a horse or a camel, but for the last 150 years, we've gone from a horse to shooting men up into space and everything in between. And the knowledge has increased markedly with the increase in medical and other sorts of fields, and then you think the internet the last 10 or 15 years has just skyrocketed. In fact, I think I said that we're the most knowledgeable generation that the world has ever known, but we're probably the least wise in some ways. The second sign is the ability to enforce the mark. We have right now the ability to enforce the mark of the beast. You can look at that and listen to that in the message from a couple of weeks ago. Another sign of the end times is there's an increase in violence and sexual immorality. Again, we've seen that just ramp up and spike, in fact, in this last generation. An increase in spiritualism, what we talked about, and that's really just talking, spiritualism is talking to the dead, seances and Ouija boards and all of that sort of thing that's going on, and it's become mainstream anymore. It's not anything to be looked at as a fringe, but it's something that's thoroughly embraced, not only in our culture, but in the world. Last week we looked at natural disasters will increase. Again, we saw just yesterday those poor folks in Nepal. And in fact, I want to take just a moment and just a few minutes here and pray for those folks in that situation. Earthquakes will intensify. I talked about that last week. And again, not only intensify, meaning we've always had strong earthquakes, but there's more frequent and greater intensity and frequency of those. It's just ramping up. We talked about last week there's going to be false Christs and prophets that will arise. Certainly we've seen that ramp up. Wars and rumors of wars, yes. A world pushing for peace, yes. All of those things. I would like for us to take a moment, if you will, and let's pray right now for the folks in Nepal. There's Christians there. There's missionaries that are there. There's situations that are going on that we can't even imagine as we sit in our comfortable, air-conditioned, padded place, and there's people that are still buried in rubble. There's people that have lost their lives. There's aftershocks that are almost as intense as the initial earthquake, and there's just mayhem going on there. Let's pray for God's peace. Father God, right now we pray for our believers, our brothers and sisters in Nepal. Lord, the missionaries that are there, the believers, the Christians that are there, that are serving you, that are impacted by this. Lord God, protect them, and secondly, use them. Let this be an opportunity to bring glory to your name. And God, for those that are impacted by this, that have lost loved ones, and that have lost their homes, that have lost their livelihood, that don't know where their next meal is coming from, that are sleeping outside for fear of sleeping inside of a building that it would collapse on them, and then all of the stuff that this the infrastructure that has been decimated as a result of this. God, go in by your Spirit and bring peace and comfort and ministry to these people, and show yourself, Jesus. If you have to manifest yourself in person, if an angel has to manifest himself before these people, God, show yourself to be real and loving to these folks, and bring through this devastation glory to your name. We thank you, God, for helping those that are there. and that through this many souls will be saved, and that your Holy Spirit will comfort these lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's not forget to pray for those folks. Amen. In Nepal, China, India, those that were impacted. Today I want us to look at the last of the list. These are certainly, this is not, by the way, what I just read and what I'm getting ready to talk about today, not an exhaustive list. I'm just hitting the highlights, okay? And we can add to it the other things that God's Word said, says about what's happening in the last days. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, the last part, in talking about the end times and the things that are going to be happening, says, there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Well, last week I talked about earthquakes, and I promised you that I would talk about famines this week. And the reason that I'm singling out famines and earthquakes is because that's what Jesus did. He said there's going to be a great increase in natural disasters, but for some reason he pulled out famines and earthquakes is pretty prominent. So I want to read to you some statistics and some different things just to bring some reality, splash some reality on our lives today, as many of us are sitting here today with breakfast in our bellies and food awaiting us at a restaurant or at our house or in the refrigerator when we get home or later on. Of the 7 billion people approximately that are on the earth today, approximately 1.2 billion are, as we speak, hungry. One out of every 7 people on the earth right now are experiencing extreme life-threatening hunger, and thousands die every day simply because of lack of food. They starve to death due to malnutrition. So I want you to let that soak in for just a moment. One out of every 7 people that exist on this earth today are at this moment experiencing severe hunger. How many's ever been really hungry? Really hungry. Your stomach's growling and you haven't had food for a while. Maybe you fasted, you know, for a day or two, and that's that sense of just that gnawing sense of I just got to get something to eat. Well, take that and experience that every day. And that's what people are experiencing. And it's sad in the sense, because I've heard this all of my life, that the food Americans waste on a daily basis would pretty much probably be more than enough to feed those who lack it across the world. You know, I've heard that all of my life. And, you know, you've heard people say, well, why don't you just pack that up, put it in a box, that you're, you know, wasting, and mail it off. That's silly, I know, but we just need to be careful what we throw away. And let's be good stewards of the food that we eat, keeping in mind that there's people that are hungry. There is a famine of food in our world today. You know, the wild swings in weather worldwide, they regularly devastate crops. And also the chemicals sprayed over existing crops make much of the food really not good for consumption. They're really kind of poisoning the food that we eat. I don't know if you know that, but just next time when you sit down in front of your fruits and vegetables today, keep that in mind. Isn't that great? I'm eating poison. California produces nearly half of all fruits, nuts, and vegetables. In fact, nearly half of all the nuts in the country live in California. Wait a minute. I didn't read that correctly. I'm sorry. I grew up in California, so I know I'm speaking from, and so. So anyway, nearly half of all fruits and nuts and vegetables consumed in the U.S. are grown or produced in California. And yet for the past 3 years, it have been the driest 3 years in California history, dating back to when records started in 1849 at the Gold Rush. And then add to that the low snowpack. Snow just hadn't been falling in the mountains, combined with 2014 being the hottest year in the history of the state, it only just exacerbated the situation. As of today, California, all of California, is in an extreme drought that is impacting their ability to grow food to supply to the nation. And I say this about California because, again, half of the food that we eat comes from there. All right? So it is impacting us in South Carolina and across the nation. And in fact, some experts say that over the next decade, as many as 40 states will experience some form of what they consider drought, which will impact farmers' ability to grow food and, by the way, will increase our food prices if it's, in fact, it's already happening now. I know that many of us who go to the grocery stores can attest to that. Amen, ladies and some men. Now, add to that the mystery, there's this mysterious dying off of billions and billions and billions of honeybees. I don't know if you've read about this, but worldwide, honeybees are dying off over the last several years, and they can't explain it. And we have a crisis in the making as a result of it. Why? Well, because honeybees are necessary in the life cycle of crops, because and also in gardening, because they provide that cross-pollination of the plants. The plants will grow, but they just won't produce fruits and vegetables if they're not pollinated. They'll be barren. So what's going to happen is if the honeybees die, in fact, someone gave a statistic on this and figured it out. If the honeybees die off completely in the world, and they're actually headed that way, Lord, please don't let that happen. But if that actually happens, we will have no food within a 3-year period. How do you like that? God, keep the honeybees safe, right? I mean, did you know that the honeybees are doing that? How many knew that? Yeah. Okay, let's pray for the honeybees. You know, things are set up for the food supply to get very, very interesting in the near future unless things turn around. So I say that, and that's kind of the reality, the cold water splash of reality. But let me just tell you, the Bible speaks of these things happening. Go with me to Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Listen to this. Hosea 4, 1 through 3, and it's on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. And because of this, the land, what? Dries up. And all who live in it waste away. The beast of the field, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and the honeybees on the plants are swept away. The land is drying up because of the lying and the cursing and the murdering and the stealing and the adultery and all those breaking of the bounds, bloodshed following bloodshed. You know, we're seeing this happen. I've read reports where all of a sudden masses of birds are falling from the sky with no explanation. Masses of fish are washing ashore or floating in lakes and ponds with no explanation. The vital honeybees are dying off, as I said. Creation is responding, folks, to the sin of the people as God's word predicted. This is why it's happening. Now, we can actually reverse this if we want to. Did you know that we can reverse this? We can. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 13 and 14 says this. God says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll not only forgive their sins, but I will heal their land. See, the remedy is in the Bible, and all we have to do is do that. But the world doesn't realize that the symptoms of this famine sickness is directly related to their rebellion against God. We realize that. The world doesn't. And what the world will try to do is remedy through their limited knowledge and limited abilities and technologies to rectify this, but to no avail. It will not do them well. The only remedy, folks, is repentance and turning back to God. Now, as believers, we don't need to worry. I'm here to tell you this morning that we must realize that our Father in heaven owns everything. And he has promised in Philippians 4:19 to supply all of our needs, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that good to know? We need not fret or worry about God providing for us. He will show us which side of the boat to cast the net. He will give us our daily bread. He will provide manna for us from heaven. We're his chosen people. We're his loved ones. We're his children. Psalm 37:3 says this, trust in the Lord and do good. Do you trust in the Lord this morning? Are you doing good? Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Jesus said even in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32, don't worry. What shall I eat? Don't say, what shall I eat? Don't say, what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here it is. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things that you need to eat and drink and wear, the needs of your life will be given to you as well. Let's not worry. Let's know that we're in the last days and that these things are happening. Let's also trust that God will provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. He's with you, and he's there for you. The famines we're seeing today are a sure sign of the times right before the return of the Lord. The next sign is that Christians are being killed. Matthew 24, verses 9 through 10, Jesus said, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from their faith and will betray and hate each other." All we have to do is turn on the news every day, and we can see Christians being beheaded for their faith, Christians thrown overboard and left to drown because of their faith, Christians kicked out of their towns they've lived in for centuries and exiled simply because of their faith. In this nation, anyone who speaks up against any form of sin today is ostracized and told to sit down and shut up. Christian businesses are picketed and boycotted for their choices that they make to serve certain people or not. And governors, like the one in Indiana, are crucified in the media for passing laws that try to protect Christian business owners. Local governments are forced to remove prayer and the Ten Commandments from their public displays and public meetings. In fact, more Christians have been killed for their faith in the 20th century than in the total history of Christianity combined. As we see here today, there are Christians in over 60 countries around the world who are being beaten and tortured and imprisoned and sold into slavery for their stand for Christ. And we sit here and say, "Someone laughed at me and teased me because I prayed over my food or I said I was a Christian." How would you like to be beaten, tortured, imprisoned, sold into slavery, and killed for it? It's happening right now in other parts of the world. You know, persecution of Christians seems to be the only acceptable religious group in the world today that can be beaten, beheaded, or exiled for their beliefs. You can't single out or persecute Muslims, for example, without raising the wrath of government and religious leaders worldwide. But when Christians are persecuted or killed, it just doesn't seem to get the same attention or rage. Why? Well, the fact is, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities and evil forces of darkness in high places. You see, Satan hates believers. Satan hates God's children. He hates his blood. He hates Jesus. He hates Jesus' victory. He hates Jesus' authority over him. He hates what's getting ready to happen to him. And he knows he's doomed and his destiny is sealed. He's pulling out all the stops, and we must know that this is a true sign of the end times in which we're living. Jesus said it would happen just before his return. Now, folks, Jesus never guaranteed that things would be easy for us as Christians. You know, we're not given a pass on trials and struggles and persecution just because we have Jesus. In fact, it's just the opposite. 1 Peter verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1 said, "In all this you greatly rejoice," and all this meaning the inheritance that God has stored up for us in heaven. "In all of this we rejoice greatly, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." We suffer to bring glory to God's name, but also to refine our faith. Every trial, every persecution, all of our struggles, the hate and betrayal that you may experience and others have certainly experienced are all part of the refining of our faith, folks. It burns away the cotton candy the world offers as something of worth and substance that only melts quickly into an unsatisfying temporary sweetness in our mouths, but is unsustainable to our souls long term. What remains are the things eternal, the things lasting, the things of value of Christ and his kingdom. What remains brings praise and glory and honor to the name of Jesus. What remains is worth far more than gold, because what remains is an ever more genuine, pure faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen? And that's all we need. The ramped up, unprecedented persecution of killing of Christians worldwide is a sure sign that we're nearly at the finish line. The third thing, increased in sin. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." What I like to, and I actually read this phrase and I thought it was so cool, I want to repeat this. It's barren virtues and abounding vices. I'll say it again. What we're seeing today is barren virtues and abounding vices. I don't know any of you who may have watched 2020 on Friday night. Bruce Jenner? Okay. If you've heard anything about it, I just was sick at what was going on. The deception. You know, we don't need to be proud. I'm just going to say this. We don't need to be proud of people like that. You know, the world, there's not a person that I haven't heard of in the world and in the media that says, we're so proud of him for standing up. Folks, I'm not proud of him. I pity him. And that's the difference. You know, the world may go, oh, I can't believe you. I pity him. I'm not proud of him. I pity him. I pray for him. I don't praise him. I pray for him. You see, the world is just cramming that down our throats. And 20, 30, 40 years ago, we would have been appalled by that. The world would have been appalled by that and all the other stuff that's going on. But we've just gotten ourselves just used to it. And anymore, it's no big deal. You know, as a culture, we've stopped praying. As a culture, we've stopped reading God's word. As a culture, we've stopped going to church. As a culture, we've stopped acknowledging God. We've stopped being a people with morally pure values. We've exchanged those things for an ever-increasing vices of idolatry and adultery and violence and lust and greed and disrespect and homosexuality and all the other sexual perversions that are out there, and theft and lying and aggression and selfishness. And I'll even go further. Marijuana has been legalized. What? Drug use is soaring. It's going all over the place. It's not just on the streets in the inner cities anymore, folks. It's in the suburbs. It's happening with some of your friends at school. I know it is. I've seen the reports. It's going mainstream. Drinking and alcoholism is on the rise. It's an epidemic, folks. Gambling abounds. You name it, and it's out there, and it's increasing. The spirit of lawlessness is breaking out across America, and it's spread to our younger age groups. There's teenagers and young adults who have, and we've seen this, lost all respect for authority. They're becoming hard-hearted and sensual and violent. There's a quote by a man by the name of Glenn Pierce, the director of Northeastern Center for Applied Social Research, and he says this, and this is in a study that they've done. He says, the increases in violence we are observing are among very young people, and they are very dramatic. This crime wave isn't confined to inner city neighborhoods in large urban areas. Cities with populations of 25,000 people saw a 40% increase in homicides, the same as cities 10 times their size. In other words, it's not just happening in the big cities anymore. It's happening in the 25,000 size cities, which is tiny. It's just, that's not a really big city. The Washington Post adds to this and says, while the severity of actions range from simple cheating at school to pushing drugs to cold-blooded murders, the depth of the problem has reached a point where common decency can no longer be described as common. And this is what I underlined in this paragraph. Somewhere, somehow, the traditional value system got disconnected from a disturbing number of Americans, of America's next generation. And I can tell you where that disconnect is. They've stopped going to church. They've stopped acknowledging God. They've stopped reading God's word. They've stopped praying and believing in Jesus. They've disconnected. And they're going out and doing all these things. And as a result of it, the fruit of it is what we're seeing. And folks, it's not just in America, because this spirit of lawlessness is happening worldwide. And it's happening not only with teenagers and young adults. It's happening in all ages. Because what we've done, we've rejected objective truth and the foundation of all that is good found in God's word. We no longer even know the difference between good and evil. Our consciousness have been so seared that we no longer offended by evil, but we tolerate it. Since virtually all perverted behavior people engage in is now categorized under natural behavior or some medicated diagnosis, a door is now open for more wicked sins. Think about it. As I said just a moment ago, just 30 years ago, we would have been appalled, even outraged, by the decadence and the debauchery that daily fills our streets and the TV shows, movie screens, music, art, video games, businesses, and political bodies. But today, we rarely even give it a second thought. In fact, as a nation, we often give it our approval or at least fail to speak out against it. We've gotten so used to it all, even though it's not a good thing to get used to at all. This increase in wickedness is a direct result of our society who has rejected God's word as absolute and the ultimate authority. God's response to any society who does this is to turn them over, the Bible says, to a reprobate mind. that seeks self-gratification over responsibility to others and to God. And we're seeing that happen today. I want to read to you a revealing portion of Scripture that describes where we are as a worldwide culture today that I think fits us to a T. It's found in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 is where I start. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts, even the women exchanging natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations for women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved or reprobate mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. I feel like I'm reading a headline from where we are today, and it was in God's Word 2,000 years ago. Folks, the barren virtues and abounding vices in our generation worldwide, along with the love of many growing cold towards God that Jesus predicted, is a definite sign of the end times in which we're in. The next thing, the Bible predicts there's going to be perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." That's perilous times that I just read about. We're in such a time. Now, mind you, not everyone is this way of this list that I just read. The Bible says that there's always going to be a remnant of people in every generation who love and honor God. Thank you for being the remnant, and may the remnant grow. Amen. But you see, God is looking to develop us in these last days, the Christ-like qualities to display so that the world can see the opposite of this list that I just read. Let me just kind of give you the list here one more time and give the opposites of it. Not lovers of themselves, not narcissistic, but putting others first. You know, not lovers of money. The world doesn't need that, but the world is looking for people that are generous and giving. The world is looking for people that are not boastful and proud, but are modest and are meek. The world is not looking for the abusive. They're looking for the gentle. The world is not attracted to the disobedient ones to their parents, but they're looking for those that are honoring and obeying their parents. That's highly attractive because it's so different from what's going on today. The world doesn't want the ungrateful. They're drawn to the grateful. They're not looking to the unholy to be like them. They're drawn to the holy, not those without love, but those with the love of Jesus. Not those that are unforgiving, but those that are forgiving. Not those that are slanderous, but those that edify. Not those that don't have self-control, but instead those that are being in self-control. They're not attracted to brutal people, but to kind people. They're looking for people that are lovers of the good and not bad. They're drawn to people that are not treacherous, but are trustworthy and reliable. Not to the rash, but to the thoughtful. Not to the conceited, but to the humble. Not to the lovers of pleasure, but to the lovers of God. Not to those that have a form of godliness and deny its power, but those that walk in the genuine, godly, powerful work of the Holy Spirit. We can, through Christ, and we must, through Christ, walk in the fullness as a direct contrast to what most of the world is out there displaying today. And as we do, we're going to be so different as to be peculiar people, as the Bible describes us. And peculiar is not weird in a bad way. It's peculiar as, why are you that way? Why are you forgiving? Why are you kind? Why are you loving? Why are you gentle? Why are you these things that the world is not? And it gives us an opportunity to the last sign before the return of Christ. And that is, the gospel is going to be preached to all the world. Matthew 24:14 says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. You know, this is the most important sign of them all. Earthquakes, famine, sin increase, all of them that I've listed bow down to and point to this sign. Because Jesus said that it's God's will that not any would be lost, but that all would be saved. His goal, his will, the major sign is, the primary sign is, that the gospel is being preached and proclaimed to the whole world. And folks, for the last 2,000 years, the church has been the primary carrier of this precious and most wonderful news. You and me are in the generation now that gets to, as the baton's been handed off to us, carry the baton, the torch, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. Pretty simple, because it excludes no one, but it includes the rash and the harsh and the disobedient and those that are out there that the Bible describes. God wants to save them. God wants to completely transform their lives. Talk about repent. It's walking, the definition of repent, walk one way, stop, turn the other way, and go that way. That's repent. The world's headed this way, and God wants to save these people, and it's you and me that gets to do it. It's you and me that gets to carry the light of the gospel to proclaim the good news. That's, you're fulfilling a sign of the end times when you do that. Richard, when you shared that with that man at the center the other day where you were dumping that trash, you were fulfilling the gospel. You were fulfilling, I'm sorry, the prophecy of the end times. All of us, when we share Jesus, are helping to fulfill the prophecy that Jesus made of the end times. You know, Jesus made a bold prediction that in that the gospel, the saving knowledge of the good news of Jesus Christ, would be preached in the whole world before the end would come. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the good news is that this has happened. In every continent in the world, has been exposed to the gospel. Beginning with the Roman Empire to modern day, the world knows of Jesus and the good news of salvation that he brings. And over 20 centuries have passed, and the gospel has been shared, has been shared, has been shared. And today here we are with satellite TV, with missionaries abroad, with Bibles in multiple languages, Christian tracts in multiple languages, even underground churches in communist countries where churches aren't allowed, but yet they exist and in fact they thrive. The internet is available to anybody who has Wi-Fi and can turn it towards a satellite that's pointed their way. We have smartphones and other forms of technology. We certainly have personal witnessing. It's spanning the globe, starting here in Rock Hill and going to the four corners of the earth. The gospel has saturated all parts of the world, regardless of governments and regardless of radicals who would try to squelch it. The gospel will go forward. It's ongoing, and it's our joy and our responsibility to carry it on until he returns and thus fulfill the prophecy that Jesus made. You know, the signs of the times are all around us. The gospel has been preached, is being preached, and will be preached by you and by me as the primary fulfillment of the end times. So let's make the most of our days and do as Jesus instructed. Go. Go and preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And I want to close with this. You know, when Jesus told the disciples about the signs of the last days, they didn't stop what they were doing and sit on a hill somewhere to wait. You know, they remained busy. Life continued. Ministry continued. In fact, when Jesus said what he said, the church hadn't even been birthed yet. Think about all that's happened since Jesus said what he said. Jesus, after he described the signs of the end times in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 37, said this: "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of life, and that day will close in on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come on all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." So that's what he said in concluding all of the things that he talked about when the last days and the signs of those times will happen. The disciples asked him, and he went down a list. And the end of that quote there, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man, and you take the next sentence there and you see what happened. It doesn't say that Jesus went up to a hill with the rest of the disciples and sat there and waited for it to happen. He didn't shut down ministry. He didn't shut down life. This is what he said that he did. It says, each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out and spent the night on a hill called the Mount of Olives. So each day he continued to teach, and each night he went to sleep. In other words, he fulfilled his Father's will for his life. What is God's will for your life? What is it that you know that he wants to fulfill through you? You know, we can look at this list and we can go, oh my goodness, I need to sell everything that I own, and I need to go hole myself up in a cabin up in the mountains and just pray until the Lord comes back. And that's exactly what you don't need to do. Folks, when I heard that Jesus was coming back as a child in church one day, it brought a new reality to my life. But it didn't cause my life to cease or to be on hold. I've been busy since then. I've grown up, I've gotten married, I've raised a family, I've served the Lord in ministry, I've enjoyed wonderful times of fun and refreshing and relaxing. I've lived and I've enjoyed it. But I've lived with the understanding that what I do on earth matters. The choices that I make have eternal significance. I've lived my life with heaven in mind. My decisions in life have always been in light of eternity, as best as I can. These last few Sundays have not been a call for us to stop living. It has been a call, though, for us to live in the light of eternity, to enjoy your life, to plan for the future, to raise your family, to go on vacation, invest your money wisely, get a great education, engage in your community, fulfill your God-given destiny, but do it all with eternity in focus. Balance this day and this life with eternity and eternal life. Either extreme is unhealthy and it's unscriptural. Let's live our lives to the fullest for the glory of God until Jesus comes to take us home.